want to just mention that again. If you were not here, you certainly do need to hear these wonderful verses. We're still talking about gratitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Thanks, but thanks be to God." And you see, when you see the word "but," or "although," or "therefore," or "henceforth," and you know something's been said that establishes a truth. And I don't have time to read what goes before, but Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are," now see, this could be a wonderful testimony for us, "we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an odor from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" Who in the world? You know, we need to be adequate for these things because Christ is our adequacy. This thing about the fragrance, I think I mentioned this, but it's so rich. When there was a triumphal parade of conquered enemies, there was an incense, an aroma that was offered up. And those who were in the chains and in the wagons in the conquered group, that aroma was an aroma to death. They'd been conquered. But to those who were marching with the overcomer, with the captain, that odor was an aroma of life. I just think, you know, it's so wonderful how the Bible brings out things like that, isn't it? To one, to those that are conquered, it was death. But to those who were freed, it's life. And Paul says, "Thanks be to God, He always leads us. He never fails, and in Him all of the triumph." Everything had been won. And I also want to look one more time at 2 Corinthians, the second chapter of Colossians, two or three verses there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, very quickly. "And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive." Now that's enough there to rejoice in. He has made us alive. See, if we can't rejoice in that, then we're not alive. Well, you'll get that in a minute. See, a heart that's not grateful is a heart that's not serving. A heart that's not grateful is a heart that doesn't understand. He has made us alive, and not just that, but together with Him. Alive with Him, alive in Him. Paul said to the Ephesians, He's raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places. See, we don't really look at these scriptures and get happy about them. I mean, we really need to get these verses down, and you don't have to read five chapters of this and two chapters of this. You're not trying to please anybody but God. He doesn't care. He'd rather you'd read one verse and let it get inside you and take hold of you, get all over you, than just read some plan to satisfy somebody. But I want to tell you, you just look at those verses. He has made us alive in Him. He has raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places. That's wonderful, isn't it? "You who He raised up," He said, "you who were dead in sins and trespasses, He has raised up." This goes on to say, "having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death that was written against us," the certificate of debt written against us, "have decrees against us which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it in to His cross." Now, here's the big verse. "When He had disarmed rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." You know, this is the same triumphal parade they're talking about, because it's the same Roman culture. When the Roman armies conquered somebody, they paraded them conquered through the city that out of which they'd conquered them. And when Jesus conquered death and all principalities and all powers, He made a public display of them. See, we have the knowledge. We know that we know that we know that death, hell, and the grave have no control over those for whom Jesus has wrought the canceled debt paid in full. So, I mean, there's a thing called meditation, see, that's so powerful. I find if I'm working, if I do one of two things, life is much better. If I'll either meditate on some scripture like this and just let it get down inside me, I mean just think on it. Uh-huh. That's one activity, and another is just to sing. Yeah. And God knows I can't sing, but I can get happy with it. I mean, you just sing some old hymn. You just let your mouth and your emotion and your heart be turned toward victory instead of toward defeat. You know, I've said this thousands of times, and people look at you like you don't know what you're talking about, and I don't always know what I'm talking about because I don't know everything, don't have the answer to everything, but I know what I'm talking about here. And it was confirmed to me in a book that Nanette Fontenot, she was sitting right there, and she told me about a book. And the name of this book, and I've already mentioned it, is The Bait of Satan. You need to get you a copy. The Bait of Satan. And on one of those pages, he'll have a thought on this side of the page, and then in the next chapter, he'll develop that thought. Then he'll present another thought and develop that thought. And one of the thoughts he presents is this. If the devil could have destroyed us, we would long since have been without hope. Jesus has defeated principalities and powers. And Paul is saying we need to be thankful for that we're not under any threat. If we want to live right, God has given us every equipment to live right and has wiped out, removed, and destroyed everything that would come against us in our living in victory for Him. Yes, amen. Well, somebody's saying thank you. I mean, God has fixed it. This is what Paul is saying. See, this attitude of gratitude would fortify us for servitude. We'll start talking about that one of these Sundays before long. Thanksgiving is one of the strongest forces, even in personal life. I told you last week, since I didn't know who this young person was, wanted money for a trip, and I found out who it was, and I thought, well, you know, I knew the parents real well, so I sent a little check, and by return mail, I got a letter from her. You know what my first thought was? I wish I had more to give. And I might find a little bit more. And I know that's the way God's heart is. When we thank Him and rejoice in Him and exalt Him, He is so much more likely to do something else wonderful for us than when we don't really appreciate what He does. You know, Paul said into Timothy that one of the hints of signs of the last days would be men would be unholy, ungrateful, you know, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, and all that kind of stuff. And it's really not unusual at all not to be recognized for gifts, kindnesses, courtesies, and things like that. That really we used to consider those things were good manners. I used to have a lot of fun with the kids at school, you know. I'd make them say thank you. Any little thing, just jerk them up by the, you know, just get them by the arm and say, what, did you forget something? And it finally got to where, you know, they'd always remember. And it got to be a kind of a little joke, but they didn't laugh at me, they laughed with me because we rejoiced in our helping each other. That's one. Those are two of the most important words in our language. Just thank you. Thank you. But this is big time thank you. I mean, this triumph is the same thing here. Now then, looking at the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and we almost have to scan the whole chapter in order to really get the gist of what he's saying, because the whole chapter is instructions on our lifestyle. Hebrews chapter 13. Most of these verses, really, the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 7 contain instructions for daily living, just Monday through Sunday. Daily living and how we are to regard our relationships and our fellowships. Verse 1 talks about let the love of the brethren continue. See, that's another great big Bible topic. We say we love God, but we have to love each other in order to prove that we love God. If we don't love our fellow man whom we've seen, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen? John wrote that, you see, that's Bible. And then, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Now, see, in the time that we live today, you have to be cautious about picking up people on the highway and things like that. God doesn't mean lay your brains at the door. It doesn't mean abandon your common sense. But if a Christian is in need, or someone's in need, and you can tell it's a need, doesn't have to be a Christian, someone's in need, see, you show the love of God by entertaining that need. And then he said, remember the prisoners. And there were those who were in prison for their faith. And as though you were there with them. And those who were ill-treated, since you also are members of the same body as they are. See, we have such a comfortable Christianity nowadays. We cannot imagine anybody being in prison for it. We can't imagine anybody being persecuted for it. But the early church was in prison. The early church was persecuted for it. It was not easy. And especially during the time of the Hebrews. Because those people... who still hung on to the old Judaistic forms would not fellowship those who had stepped out of that over into the light of the gospel. They would not fellowship with them. They treated them totally as strangers. Then he said, let the marriage bed be held in honor and the marriage and be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, see, that's just common sense. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's up to the individual to keep the marriage relationships in honor. Now, here's another. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I tell you, the older you get, you see, the less you care anything about the world. It was the happiest day for me when I got delivered from shopping. I don't care what's in those malls. Isn't that wonderful? You talk about a deliverance. Do you, Louise? I don't care what's over there. See, I've got more stuff than I'll ever use, I'll ever wear out. We have so much more than we really think we do. Be content with what you have. Be content with where you are. Be satisfied, he says. For he himself, he said, now here's the big thing. If he's there, you better be satisfied with it, because he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you alone. That's what the way the Amplified says it. I will never, not in any circumstances will I ever leave you or leave you alone. Jesus said it, and Jesus will do it. See how much we have to be thankful for? Somebody ought to shout. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And that is an Old Testament from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If the Lord helps me, and God is so sovereign. We don't too much. I've been listening to some good stuff on the sovereignty of God. Man, that old spiritual, black song, Negro spiritual, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's got more truth in it than most preachers preach. I'm telling you the truth, he's got the whole world in his hands. He controls the seasons. He controls the crops. He controls the tides. He controls everything that goes on. And we don't understand how some of it doesn't happen. We don't understand how some of it doesn't work. But we understand, let me tell you something, there are two great forces in the world, the force of good and the force of evil, and the force of good is so much stronger than the force of evil because our God reigns. If Satan or any force of evil, any principalities or powers had anything to do with the seasons of the tides, he'd drown us all before sundown. I said he'd drown us all before sundown. It's just like that Arthur wrote. I was so thrilled when I saw that. If he could destroy us, we'd be without hope. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, let me finish. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. He's talking about the Old Testament saints and all those who have godly rule over them, everybody under whose authority. We have learned the gospel, and we flourish under that. Now, Hebrews 13:8 is probably the biggest verse in the New Testament, if looking at it one way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His power is never diminished. His character is never marred. His love never weakens. His power keeps that which we commit to him. Always the same. See, this is the great healing scripture. Some denominations, people say, healing is not for today. Well, if Jesus put his hand on a leper, and he did on 10 of them, you remember? One of them was thankful. Remember that? But if he healed them, and he's the same, he can still do the same thing now that he did then. He's greatly to be honored and praised. Don't be carried around by strange and various doctrines. Well, there's a whole lot of that. You see, there's just so much foolishness and weird stuff. And if you can't find it in the Bible, don't listen to it. Don't take up with anything. It's not scriptural. Don't be carried around, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened with grace, not by food. You see, and that was that Old Testament ritual kind of thing. You eat this and you couldn't eat that. through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. In other words, those who have stepped out of Judaism over into Christianity have the life of Christ in them, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but for those who are still sticking with all the rules. See, rules are just to be broken. That's right. No man could be saved by the law. Everybody that lived in the time of the law was saved by faith.
Amen.
They knew something better was coming. They knew there was a fulfillment coming. But if you're so rule-bound that you just cannot turn loose and believe and have faith, then this indicates that there's no benefit in it. Now, the good stuff starts here. But that wasn't bad, was it? We have an altar. Glory to God. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. If you're going to serve that Old Testament stuff, if you're going to stay with the tabernacle, you're going to stay with the temple, and all of those altars and all those offerings and all those sacrifices, then you cannot accept this altar that we have. Uh-huh. Now, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned without the camp. Now, so here we come to Randy mentioned without the camp. Well, you must have did your homework. Therefore, Jesus also. Now, here is the heart of the gospel, that He might sanctify. And sanctify there doesn't necessarily mean made holy or good, you know, just so holier than that, it can't have anybody. It means to set you apart from the mass of the unsanctified, sinful world. The sanctification is setting apart for the process of maturity and holiness. But that Jesus, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, not the blood of animals, but through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. I want to tell you something. Religious tradition is one of the greatest enemies of true Christianity. They see, outside the camp was to be totally delivered from everything that the old Judaistic system stood for. The camp was the city. Inside the city was the tabernacle. Inside the city was the temple in this time. But they referred to it as the tabernacle. Inside there, everything was carried on with utmost propriety. You paid your vows. You brought your offering. But you see, the real meat of this teaching is that you can do that without any thanksgiving in your heart. You can literally go through the motions. You can mouth off thanksgiving. And this leads into this. He suffered outside the gate. Now, the substance and the shadow could not exist together. The shadows were inside. The shadows would not embrace the substance. God sent Him to earth to sanctify people. And He did. And there was nothing, all the forces of all principalities and powers, nothing could stop that. It was God's own eternal will and counsel. Paul described it beautifully in the first chapter of Ephesians. Nothing could stop Him. So, since He could not be accepted, He came into His own received Him not. Amen. Since Judaism would not embrace Him and accept Him, to do the Father's will, He had to go outside Judaism and suffer outside the camp. And I want to tell you, sometimes you're going to be outside the camp too. Have you ever noticed that? And you're going to have to make a choice now. Are you going to stay outside the camp and stay with Jesus? Or are you going to compromise and get back in the camp to please somebody? Do everybody see that? It's an outside the camp kind of thing. The camp here was the religious respectability. See, His leaving the system. Oh, I like this. His leaving the system and turning His back on everything in the old system announced the end of that had come. See, this is why Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. we don't know, really, we don't stop and think about how important AD 70 is to our Christian faith. But they kept on going down there, going down to the temple. They kept on offering the blood of bulls and goats after Jesus, with his own blood, had sanctified and purified a people. So the Roman army destroyed the temple, the city. It was so horrible. Josephus describes it. It was so horrible that there were thousands and thousands and thousands of innocent people killed. And they ate their own children, according to Josephus. It was horrible. But because of disobedience and not accepting what God had sent, God allowed the whole thing to be destroyed. See, the reproach was that his sacrifice was not accepted in the city, so going outside and being crucified between two thieves, everything that happened to him added insult and injury. Think about it. Announced that that was over, and Jesus being a reproach to them is a type and really of the true church being a reproach so often to governments, to authority, to family members, to people that you work with. But you see, there's no salvation with any of that. You have to stay with what we know. Now, he said, let us go outside the camp to him. You're going to stay with him? You're going to stay with him? I want to tell you something. Here's a good illustration. This mess that was in Saturday's paper about the homosexual marriages.
Yes, I saw.
Now, if we were part of something that sanctioned and approved of homosexual marriage, are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
And you were comfortable, you were well received, you were well respected,
mm-hmm,
and you choose to stay with that foolishness rather than go outside the camp and bear the reproach of those people who will reproach you. That's the same thing. Let us go outside the camp. Whatever it is, that would not be compatible with real Bible doctrine. See, any contradiction of Bible values. You know, people say, well, I know better than that, but I don't want to leave. My friends, my family, let me tell you something. Every dime you put into something that's as vile as that says you agree with it. Are y'all praying for me? I'm so mean. But I'm telling you, we need to take a strong stand, because these are days in which we're going to have to choose, even if it brings persecution, even if it brings death. Let us go outside. Now, verse 14, we don't have anything permanent here, is what it's saying. All this is going to be destroyed. Glory to God. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. They realized that. We don't have any continuing city. Their city was not going to continue. We don't have anything in this life that we can hold on to except our faith. And you stop and think about it. There's not going to be any U-Haul trailers following your hearse. But like the man I told you about that just had to take his gold coins with him. He just had to take his gold to heaven. He said, well, please, Lord, just let me take my gold. And the Lord said, okay, because he knew what was going to happen to him. He got up there, St. Peter came to the gate, and he said, what you got? I said, well, I got my precious gold coin. Peter said, what are you doing with that paving material? We are seeking the city which is to come. And, of course, we know the biblical name of that city which is to come is the New Jerusalem. Coming like a bride down. See? Streets of gold don't make any difference anyway. Now, here's the verse. Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Continually. Your Bible say continually?
Yes.
Not at Sunday school and Sunday morning church. But all the time. Like my old aunt, I thought she was crazy. You know, she just goes in the house, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I'd get so tired of that. I was 9 or 10 years old, and I would be so glad when they took her home. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But see, She was right on the right track.
Yes.
I mean, that is totally, totally scripture. Thank you, Lord. You ever say it during the day? I know Mary Elizabeth does, you know, because we spend a lot of time together. Sometimes we'd be riding somewhere and we won't say anything for 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, she starts thanking God. I said, well, breathe the old gal saved, you know. We should continually offer up sacrifice of praise. Now, this is a really neat little study here. Back in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, way back in the Old Testament, this is where this really has its basis. Chapter 14 of Hosea, the Old Testament prophet. There's a lot in here. We don't have time to cover this chapter, but I mean it is wonderful. The invitation to Israel, the word of the prophet. You know, God sent his prophets to call his people. He never left us without witness. He's never left us without instruction. From the very first, God has always furnished a mouthpiece. Have you noticed that in the Bible? No? Well, it's true. There's always been someone who could speak forth the invitation to return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And iniquity is sin. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to the Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. The old King James Bible says calves, doesn't it? Did you know that your lips had calves? In the Old Testament, for a thank offering, it's Leviticus 7 or 9, I forgot now which, but it says that. You bring a peace offering, you bring a calf, you bring an animal, you bring a sacrifice offering. Well, Hosea is saying, come back to the Lord and use your mouth and thank him for taking away your iniquity. Give him the fruit of your lips. Give him the calves of your mouth. You want to give a calf? Give him praise from your mouth. Continually. You see, this is for a people who realize that Jesus has paid it all. That Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament types and shadows. And we are to continually thank him. See, a man without God has nothing. But a person who has God and his salvation has everything. Paul said, I'm stripped, but I've got everything. Having all things. And we spend so much time, you know, seeking after this and wanting that, and investing in this and sweating out investments and all that kind of stuff. We've got to have this and we've got to have that. We do, don't we? And God doesn't respect laziness. That doesn't mean you just sit down and wait for the trumpet to sound. It means Jesus said, occupy till I come. But still and all, if we realize that Jesus has gone outside the camp, that Jesus has fully paid it all, that there's nothing that we have to do except obey and walk in him and trust in him, we should have one great praise gathering all the time. Every church service ought to be a praise gathering. Every Bible study ought to be a praise gathering. I mean, we ought to constantly give thanks with the fruit of our lips. You know, I'm going to tell you what fruit is. Fruit grows from seed that's planted. Plant the seed of that word in your heart, and that word takes life. And you're born again by the incorruptible word. Then you just naturally will. The fruit that grew out of there won't be belly aching, whining, complaining, murmuring, and griping all the time. The fruit that come out of there will be the thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, we embraced the fact, I guess you did, you came back, you were here, that in Thessalonians it says, in everything give thanks. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. You know why? Who knows why? What does the next verse out of that in 1 Thessalonians say? It's the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Then this is neat over here in 14th chapter of Hosea. It said Assyria will not save us. That is, a strong nation won't save us. We won't ride on horses. That is, we can't run away from it. Nor will we ever make an idol again. Oh, couldn't you just shout? The strength of a nation won't save us, and you can't outrun him and get away from him, and we'll never again make an idol and say, this is our God. That's what your Bible says? We will never say again, our God, to the work of our hands, for in thee the orphan finds mercy. Glory to God. Jesus meets the needs. Yeah. Those who have no father, he will be father. Isn't that a wonderful promise? See, animal sacrifices don't mean anything if the heart is not satisfied. Let me read to you Psalm 69. There's several verses in Psalms we want to look at right quickly. Psalm 69, and you need to mark this. Verse 30 and 31. Now you need to mark this because this is a good one. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. It will please, praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. That's what we did when those songs Leonard was playing.
Did you say
69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with song. I shall magnify him with thanksgiving. Now here's the punchline. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. In other words, friends, if your heart ain't in it, it doesn't matter what you give. It doesn't matter what you, how many meetings you go to, how much you give, how many visits you make to the hospital. If your heart is not in it, and you don't thank God for the privilege of getting to do it. I don't know. I wouldn't trade places with anybody. I like my occupation better than anybody. I wouldn't trade places with anybody. And as long as you know the twos and the threes and the tens and the twenties, I'm going to stay. I mean, it gets better to me every day.
Thank you, Lord.
What an honor.
Yeah.
What a blessing to get to come to the house of the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving.
Yeah.
My, how blessed we are. And you know, the basis of it, if you link back now to 2 Corinthians and the 2nd chapter of Colossians and what's already been said in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, is that Jesus has accomplished it all. He put an end to all of the rituals, all of the ceremonies, all of the blood offerings, all of the burnt offerings, all of that is over. See, that's why three or four people can gather in a barn, three or four people gather in a storefront, and have church.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to have a church building. I didn't say that at all. It depends on whether our heart is in it or not, you see. Some of the most beautiful services in the world have high liturgy, if your heart's in it.
Right.
You know, the gospel is so simple. One of the things that Paul talked about, he said, I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve that you will be beguiled from the simplicity. See, last Tuesday night we went to our meeting in Gonzales. So we've been usually have 16, you know, between 16, 18, 20 people. But seven were there. We had the best time, didn't we? Man, we got that good stuff out of the third chapter of 1 John. And I thought to myself, we are so crowd conscious. Of course, it's the more the better, you know.
Yeah.
But if there's just two or three, the gospel, the truth, is just as precious as if you had 30,000. And it's because we realize that Jesus has finished this and has stamped out the debt of sin that was against us, and we have the life of Christ in the Spirit of God.
Amen.
How grateful we ought to be. But I gripe, who else is honest? Anybody else? Psalm 51, look quickly back at that. Psalm 51. David is in real trouble in Psalm 51, you remember?
Yeah.
Nathan had just told him that about his sin with Bathsheba. And he was in here. I mean, he realized now his back was up against the wall. And God allowed it so he'd write this psalm. I said, God allowed it. God took people and set them up in situations so that they didn't make rules. They demonstrated the power of God in their lives. But Psalm 51, verse 16 said, verse 15, he said, "Oh Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise." There it is, lips again. "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering." David was a rich man. He was the king of Israel. He had all the cows anybody ever needed to sacrifice. If he hadn't had enough in his own flocks, they'd have brought him all the cows. And you've heard that. He had all the cows in Israel. You ever hear that old about the cows in Texas? You've heard that. You know, he wouldn't trade this for all the cows in Texas. You ever hear that? You have? Well, Texas is a big place. There seem to be a lot of cows there. David had a lot of cows because he was rich, and everybody, you know, they would have brought him his cows. But he said, "All the cows, all the burnt offerings, all the sacrifice offerings I could bring would not mean anything to God. The sacrifices he wants is a broken and contrite spirit." And notice he invited them in by saying, "Here, let me praise you. Oh Lord, open my lips. Make me realize what I really need to do. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering." Now, hear that? This will preach, friends. This is why this is in the Bible. This is why God allowed David to get into that trouble so he'd write this psalm. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken spirit is the opposite of a proud heart. So you're going to have one or the other. And as long as you're proud, God cannot penetrate your inner person. Did you know that? Did you know that pride is a veneer? Pride is a shell. Well, if y'all didn't know that, it is. God wants a contrite, broken spirit, a contrite heart. He says, "You will not despise those." Look back to Psalm 40 for just a minute. I can see we're not going to finish this. Can we finish it next Sunday?
Yeah.
Psalm 40. Verse 6 and 7. Now, Psalm 40 is a psalm of David, and it has shadowings of Calvary in it. "Sacrifice and burnt meal offering, burnt offering, thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened, thou hast digged," the King James says. They bore a hole in the earlobe of a person that was going to be a lifelong servant to God. "Burnt offering and sin offering are not required." Then I said, and I said there is the first person of Messiah, first person of God. I can't explain it to you, but I said there, "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me," talking about Messiah, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40. "Then I said, behold, I come." And he came. And he accomplished everything that the writer of Hebrews was talking about. See, what Hebrews 13 is saying is that we have nothing here, no continuing city. But we're looking for one. And Jesus has gone outside the camp to bear the reproach of our sin, to be a sin offering for us. Therefore, we need to continually give thanks to his name. That makes sense, doesn't it? He has finished the triumphal parade. He has captured Satan. He has captured principalities and powers. You see, Satan is not your enemy. Your weakness and your flesh is your enemy. The Bible says, "Resist him and he'll flee from you." It was something else I had right. I read this, and some people say, "Well, I don't know how to give thanks." I've heard people say, I can't pray. Don't call on me. I don't know how to do that. I love what Matthew Henry said. He said, "Those who have mastered a subject, truly saved now, those who have mastered a subject are seldom at a loss for language to tell about it." Do you get that? If you've mastered this subject, if this has become first, front, and center, primary, priority, top priority in your life, God will give you some way to shout if you don't say anything but "thank you, Jesus," like my old aunt did. Because she could pray, but she just did that all day. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus." I can just hear her saying that. And see, I thought she was crazy, but I was the one that was crazy. Because I wasn't old enough to have much sense. See, this outside the camp thing, let me comment on that, has sometimes been misused by people trying to get people to leave where they are. False cults have used that, but that's not the way that's to be used. That's to leave the respectability of the religious tradition that denies the blood of Jesus and move out from that. There's something I'd like to talk with you about next Sunday, about murmuring. That is a very important, I didn't realize it. But you know, as I've studied this, I've been led from one thing to another. And next week, if you'd read the little book of Jude, just one chapter, would you like to talk about the book of Jude? Most people don't know much about Jude, but it has some of the strongest teaching about the sin of murmuring. And of course, that goes right along with gratitude. Well, it's time for you to leave. I surely appreciate you coming. Thank you so much. Glad to see you.